Hello everyone, let's turn please to that book of the Revelation, constantly coming to it because it contains for us the greatest detail concerning the last days and the coming again of the Lord Jesus and what will be the wonderful result of his coming again. Verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation then please, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This blessed revelation that was given to John is given also to you. God told John, write this down and share it. The whole church throughout the generation that have followed on from the days of John have shared in what it was John saw. It wasn't a secret revelation, but one that we all are permitted to see. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's where we're all going toward. That's where the grand purpose of God is heading. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, I think that indicates a note of amazement that he, John, should be permitted to see this. Now John was a great man, one of the apostles, therefore one of the greatest of men. And yet, he marveled that he should be allowed to see this. And I, John. Isn't it a wonderful thing that here we are in our little school here in Kilskerry and we're permitted by God to see that which amazed John, humbled John. You're allowed to see what John counted it a great privilege to see. That's the wonder of that book you have in your hand. There's not another book like it in all the world. There are books that will open the door to fairyland, open the door to myth and fancy and notions and imaginations and deception. But that book will open the door to that which God has planned and which will most assuredly come to pass. So you can take this book and you can look out into the future and see what God's going to do. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. This book allows you to hear things that no other book allows you to hear. This book allows you to hear heaven's announcement, heaven's declaration, the great things that will happen one day. This New Jerusalem is the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, and it's coming down to earth to dwell there, so that the redeemed of God are united to him, for it says he will dwell with them, verse 3. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, are you watching? Are you reading? But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Today I want to speak a little about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Much is made of it here in these few verses. Although they are but a few verses, God has given us a great deal of information, wonderful information concerning the New Jerusalem. Let's look at the first time it's mentioned under this title. It's at the beginning of the book of the Revelation. Would you just look at it, please? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. There's a wee rule, boys and girls, when you are reading your Bible that I hope you'll always remember, and that is this. The first time a subject, or a person, or a doctrine is mentioned is always very important. Because in that first mention, there is set down some very vital, all-important truths about that matter. And here in this first mention of the New Jerusalem, I think that there's something very important to be noted. Verse 11, then, of chapter 2. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. That's the first mention of the New Jerusalem. And you will notice that the promises contained there in that first reference to the New Jerusalem are given to one termed him that overcometh. Verse 12. The New Jerusalem will be filled with people who overcome. That's an important doctrine. It is the city for the overcomers. In this world, there are only two people, or two types of people. One, the overcomer. Two, those who are overcome. The victorious and the defeated. Those who are free and those who are slaves. Those who, despite all the temptations and the allurements of the world, of the devil, of sin, obey God and overcome all obstructions and difficulties and press on the heavenly road. They're the overcomers. All the others, they turn aside, follow the world, follow the desires of sin. They turn away from God, and the heavenly Jerusalem they will never see. That's set forth at the very beginning of any consideration of this new Jerusalem. Oh, today, listen to me. Listen to me, each one of you. Are you an overcomer? Are you an overcomer? Have you overcome sin? Have you overcome the devil? Have you overcome the allurements of this world? The deceitful allurements of this world? John, in his first epistle, in the chapter 2 of 1 John, he says, I write unto you, this is verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. That's the essence of being a true Christian, overcoming. Oh, I love the story of Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure you're familiar with it. How at the very beginning of the story, you meet the man called Christian, who's greatly troubled about his sin. And we see him with a great burden on his back. And he has become aware of his sin as a result of reading a little book. It's the gospel. And as he reads a little book, he's anxious and troubled. And he wants to find a way whereby he can be delivered from the burden of his sin. He's directed toward the narrow way that leads to life. And as he starts toward the narrow way, his old friends come out and they call him back and tell him not to be silly and foolish and get upset about these things, but put them out of his mind and come back and enjoy life amongst them once again. But Bunyan wrote that in his dream, he saw the man with the little book, anxious about his soul salvation, desiring to be rid of the burden of sin, and hearing the cries of his former friends and neighbors and acquaintances calling him back. He put his hands over his ears to block out their cries. And he ran toward the little gate that led to the way of life.
crying out,
life,
life,
eternal life. And they overcame the temptation to go back. That's what a Christian is, an overcomer. Maybe you have been troubled in your soul about your salvation. You've thought about it. Maybe in an assembly meeting, or a children's meeting, or in the Sunday school, or in a service in the church. You've been thinking, you've been made to think, I need to be saved. But then other thoughts come in. Don't worry about it. Think about it some other time. Think of what you're going to do tomorrow, and the great time you're going to have tomorrow. Don't be thinking about being a Christian, and you have been overcome by those temptations. Oh, we have got to overcome those things. We have got to get the victory over those things if we're ever going to get to heaven. That's why a Christian is called an overcomer. An overcomer. And the city, the blessed city, the wonderful city that John here sees in Revelation 21, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, it's the city of the overcomer. Let me say first of all, for that was really just an introduction. Let me say first of all that this city has long been desired by the people of God. Now I have said to you that Revelation chapter 3, the verse 12, contains the first reference to this city under this title. But this city was known long before John wrote Revelation chapter 3 in the verse 12. But it was known under different names, under different titles. This title appears only here in Revelation for the first time. But as you look at the Bible, you'll discover that this is a city God's people have been thinking about for a long time. Turn to the book of Hebrews. We may not get much further than this today, but look at the book of Hebrews, and we'll start, please, in the chapter 11. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. It's the wonderful chapter of faith. And in this chapter, we are introduced to many of the great servants of God who fought sin and the world and the devil and overcame. And one of the greatest is referred to here in the verse 10 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. And of course, it's Abraham. Verse 8 begins the section on that man, by faith Abraham, it says in verse 8. But go down to verse 10. It says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he left Ur of the Chaldees when he was called out by God. Genesis chapter 12 tells you about that. And he went out not knowing where it was that God was going to lead him. But there was a promised land set before him. But you know something? Abraham wasn't just looking for a section of land on this earth. He had some understanding that land, the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel as it became known, would feature very large in the great purpose of God amongst men. He knew that. But he knew also that ultimately what he was looking for was a city, as we read here, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was looking for. Something even greater than the promised land. Something that lay beyond the promised land. He was looking for that which is revealed to us in chapter 21 through the vision given John. That's what Abraham was looking for, and how he desired it. And it was keeping his eye on that enabled him to overcome all the difficulties that he encountered. Now, it doesn't end there with regards Abram's desiring of the New Jerusalem. If you look on down chapter 11 of Hebrews to the verse 16, and it's not just Abraham now, for it says in verse 16, but now they, who are they? Well, go back up there, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Not just Abraham, but all who, like Abraham, obeyed God, who shared in his faith, and were pilgrims, not looking for earthly fulfillments, not looking for that on the earth which would satisfy their every desire, but looking upward, and looking for a city which God had promised. And the new Jerusalem that we see here in Revelation chapter 21 is that which they were looking for. And if you're saved today, then I hope that you too are looking for that new Jerusalem, saying, that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going to be one day. Oh, it's a city that is long, long been desired by the people of God. It has filled their hopes. It has filled their dreams. Something else. We noted that its builder and maker is God. This is a place God has built. God is the maker of it. He's not only the architect, that is the one who drew the plans, but he builds it. Very few architects, you know, ever lift the builder's trowel and begin to place block upon block, etc., etc., etc. No, their labors are at the desk and their instrument is not a trowel but a pencil. But here, the architect is also the builder. Everything about the New Jerusalem has God's hand mark upon it. Planned it, and he built it. It comes down, it says, in the verse 2 of Revelation chapter 21. It come down out of heaven. That's its origins. This is a heavenly building, a heavenly city. It's coming down from God. How glorious it must be. You know, when you look out on the world, I was round the other day at my little patch of woodland just round the road there on the way to Ballinamallard that I love to visit at this time every year. Because in the woodland there, at this time every year, up come the bluebells. Up they come. And I never get weary of looking at them and then taking some photographs of them. And that's only one aspect of the beauty of this world. Not just one type of flower. There are millions of flowers and trees and shrubs. And then the beauty of the birds that are to be seen among the tree. Do you ever take time to look at them? You know, they're God's creation. They come from him. They're glorious. They're colouring. Everything about them. Beautiful. I could go on all day talking about the beauties of this earth. But you know, this world is 6,000 years old. Don't you listen to the old evolutionist as he raves about the age of the earth. No, this world's only 6,000 years old. And despite the fact that wicked men have desecrated this land, have spoiled this world, have done everything in their power to destroy it, this world is still beautiful. Still beautiful. I don't think it's quite as beautiful as it was when it first came forth from God's hands, because of the folly of man. But nevertheless, it's still beautiful. Now, how beautiful will not be the new Jerusalem that will come down from God, who is its maker and its builder, without being marred by man, without any marks of boiling, not a blemish. How beautiful it will be. How beautiful it will be. Will you be in it? Will you be in it? Is it your home? Are you heading there? Oh, you think on that question and answer it. Answer it. Just don't dismiss what I'm saying. But you say to yourself today, am I going to the New Jerusalem? You are only going there if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We'll come back to this next week in the will of the Lord. Let's bow in a brief word of prayer. Dear Lord, please, please bless the words spoken. Spoken in weakness, Lord. But oh God, we always remember that no matter how weak the hand that sows the seed, in the wondrous providence of God, the seed will grow when it falls on good ground. May there be growth from the seed of your word today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.